Revelation chapter 2, and I want to share with you a message today entitled, First Love Forsaken. First Love Forsaken. There was a man who once saw lying in a side-by-side in a great workshop two heads made of metal. The one was perfect. All the features of a noble, manly face came out clear and distinct in their lines of strength and beauty. And in the other, scarcely a single feature could be recognized. The metal was all marred and spoiled, and there were marks all over it. And the one who had, the metal worker who had worked on it, said the metal had been let grow a little too cool. And that is the reason that we were unable to work with this particular piece of metal. It had been let grow a little too cool. One can't help but think how true it is, and many of us in our lives, for whatever reason, whatever purpose, our love for the Lord can on occasion be allowed to grow too cold. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. It will grow cold. A little bit later on in this chapter, in chapter 3, you will find the story or the letter written to the church at Laodicea. And the rebuke there was simply that they were lukewarm. It seems as though there is only one place you and I are to be when it comes to our love for Christ, and it's on fire. It's blazing hot. There is only one place that we ought to be. The Ephesian church was a church like that metal that was cold. The image of them had become marred, even though it looked like a church. And in fact, it looked like such a church that you might look at it and say, I'd like to belong to that church. I'd like to be a part of that church. This letter that was written to the church at Ephesus, we're going to read what is said. You need to also keep in mind who it is that is speaking these words. The Apostle John is simply writing down what it is that Jesus wants him to say. This is now Jesus who is speaking to the church at Ephesus. It's not coming from Paul. It's not coming from John. It's not coming from their heart. This is coming from the heart of the Savior. Listen to what the Bible says. Let's start reading and look with me, if you would, starting at verse 1. The Bible says this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 4 says, he has this against them. You have forsaken your first love. This is meant to be today a challenge to us all. Whether you are a believer or not, this is intended to challenge you to recognize that we are not hopeless, that no matter what spiritual state or condition we find ourselves in today, there is hope for us. And we see this in this passage today, but I want to look at, first of all, what was going well for this church. What did they have going on? What was it about this church that many people would probably pass by and look at this church and say, that's a happening church. That's a church I'd like to be a part of. I want to be a part of this particular church in Ephesus. Well, there was something that they had that a lot of churches have, and that was hard work. The Bible says they were hard workers. The verse 2 says, I know your deeds, your hard work. This church wasn't lazy. This church didn't allow things to just sort of, you know, life to pass by without doing anything for the Lord. They worked for the Lord. There are many churches today who work for the Lord, and in their work, they are forgetting one of the vital, most important ingredients, and that is a burning love for Jesus. That when they get out on the street and they decide to go witnessing or hand out tracts or talk to somebody about the Lord, they forget that the reason that they're doing it is to be motivated by a love for Jesus Christ that will not quit. We don't know exactly really what their hard work was, but we can kind of make some assumptions based on what some of the rest of the text says. And it is this, that when the Bible says that part of what they had going for them was that they suffered for the name of Christ. So it seems that part of their work probably was that of evangelization in some capacity or another. They were lifting up the name of Jesus. They were preaching and professing and proclaiming the name of Christ to a city that was hopelessly lost, a city that was so steeped in idolatry and the sinfulness of the Roman world, and they were preaching and proclaiming. Their hard work probably had something to do with evangelization as they proclaimed the name of Jesus. It could have been that their hard work had to do with ministering to the needs of their city. For sure, there were those who were hurting and those who were in need in the city, and as they were in need, it was that the church recognized we've got to reach out, we've got to be a hand of charity to those that are in need. And it could have been that that might have been part of it. They were hard workers. There's no doubt in my mind that as believers and as a body of Christ, as a church here in this particular neighborhood, we need to be hard workers, not just when we show up, not just when we come into the church or we come for a special function or some kind of a special outreach. It's vitally important for us to be hard workers on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Say, Lord, use me for your kingdom. They had this going for them. This was right. They weren't supposed to put it behind them. They weren't supposed to say, move on to some other spiritual activity. They were supposed to work hard, and they did. Now, they also did something else. The Bible says this in verse 2 also. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Perseverance was shown to be to the point of suffering for the name of Christ. They persevered in their efforts to reach out to those who are hurting, in their efforts to reach out to the lost. They persevered to those in the face of intense persecution, of intense suffering. They kept at it. They didn't back away. They didn't say, but wait a minute, if we preach the gospel, then somebody is going to not like us, and we better just kind of hole up in a little, you know, in a little house somewhere, be a little house church that does this whole thing secretly. It doesn't seem to indicate that they were afraid to stand up for Jesus because they persevered in the face of great suffering. They had that going for them. That was going well. That was the right thing for them to do. Not only that, there was something else that they had going on, and that is the preservation of the truth. Theologically, they had things together. They had good, sound theology. That is vitally important for any church, for us to toss aside theology for the sake of, well, loving people, then we do something that is very dangerous. We begin to eliminate truth. Jesus said these words, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's important for us to hang on to sound theology. The Bible says this in verse 2. It says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, but you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." There was an intolerance of those who would come in and claim to be men of God and individuals who were had apostleship and they were to be leaders. And yet in the middle of all of that, they were preaching false doctrine. And they said, "You put them to the test and you found that they were actually false and you didn't put up with it." In fact, in verse 6, the Bible lets us know that they hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. Most scholars aren't really sure as to who these Nicolaitans were or what the practices were. But it's more than likely, there seems to be a consensus, that they were some kind of a sect that may have held to some of Christianity's teachings, but then distorted them in accordance with their wicked lifestyle. That is, hold to some doctrine or some belief or some teachings that are found in the scripture, but then do away with them when it comes to how you want to live. That sounds a whole lot like some people who profess to be Christians. You know, we only grab onto it when it's convenient. God is not calling us to grab onto things when it's convenient, to hold on to the truth when it's convenient. He's telling us that what we need to do is hold on to the truth. Truth is truth. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing, and however you might want to live, the truth is the truth. What we need to do is we need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to live according to your word. Let me live according to the truth that is found in your word, not according to what I want to do." And this is one of the great dangers of the society that we're living in. If we don't like what the truth says, we just say, "Truth doesn't exist," or we'll say, "But that's not my truth." We just make a whole new truth for ourselves. That's the philosophy of the world that we're living in. Brothers and sisters, the Bible lets us know that this church at Ephesus didn't put up with any of the nonsense that was shoveled at them and any of the strange philosophies and strange teachings that came their way. They held on to the word of God, the word they had received, the what it is that God wanted them to do and how it is he wanted them to live, and they upheld it, and it was right. And it was important for them to do that. I spent an entire year preaching about doctrine, didn't I? We had a series of 12 messages throughout one entire year about doctrine and the vital importance of doctrine in your life and in my life and how it has to be sound. So I believe that what they had going on was important for them to maintain and hold on to. And when Jesus was commending them, he said, "You're doing that right. You're preserving the truth. You're hanging on to the truth, and you are giving your very best." Now, so if that church had perseverance under persecution, if this particular church was hardworking, get out on the street, proclaim the message of the gospel, if this church was a church that held on to sound doctrine, it could smell a skunk from a mile away when it came to theology, when it came to stuff that wasn't quite right, when it came to something that was, you know, kind of strange in terms of teaching. It could just say, "Nah, that's not right. That doesn't line up with the word." They had it going on. Then what's the problem here? What is it about this church that made Jesus say, "You've got something wrong with you"? We've already mentioned this, but verse 4, Jesus says simply this: "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You have forsaken your first love. What is the first love? Really, the question ought to be, who is the first love? Who is the first love? When we make this a question, a matter of what is your first love, we are reducing this first love to being on the level of do's and don'ts. What do I do? Do I do something that's wrong in the sight of God or do something that's right? Well, Jesus is showing, and he showed a list of things, important things, that they were doing right. You couldn't tell this. What was going on in their heart by what they were doing. This is one of the things, this is why it's so important that we need the Holy Spirit in our midst and in every service, but also in our daily lives, because the Holy Spirit searches your heart. He does something. You can look at me and I can look at you and you can say, you're just fine. You can hear a message about sound doctrine and say, yes, right on, Pastor. And we can all be in agreement with how important that all is, and yet at the same time, there can still be something lacking. You can fulfill a ministry in this church. You can go downstairs and teach the children, and you can prepare and give your best in doing so, but there can be something lacking. You can go out on the street. You can begin to witness people and talk to them about the love of Jesus. But there can be something lacking. And this is what Jesus was getting to the heart of in this church. You can do things for God. Anybody can go through the motions. Anybody can just do it and get by and do right things. This was right. These were all right things for them. But Jesus said there is something at the heart of it all that is missing. And when that element is missing, it will not allow for your efforts to go in the power of the Spirit. There's going to be something that won't work quite right. And it is that first love. You can't really look at this rebuke and say there were things that were missing in their Christian lives, because there weren't. They were perceptive. They allowed, you know, they didn't allow anybody to come in and preach false doctrine. They didn't allow anybody to come in and you know, tell them one thing and just say, listen, here's what you got to do and you follow our way. They didn't allow for wicked men and women to do anything. They didn't allow for any of that. They worked hard. They endured hardships. They suffered persecution for the name of Christ. They didn't grow weary in it, the Bible says. They tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be false, and they had sound theology. That's a lot of stuff going right. Isn't that a sign that we all love Jesus? Well, according to Jesus, no, it's not. The first love, then, is infinitely more than the outward show of your love for Christ. Because what could be more of an outward expression than that of suffering persecution like they did? They suffered for the name of Christ. When was the last time any of us suffered for the name of Christ? We haven't. They suffered. But Jesus said, in all of that, there is still something missing. And we have to remember who this rebuke is coming from. The vital thing about this is to remember that this isn't coming from somebody else. This isn't coming from John. This isn't coming from Paul or Peter or anybody else. This is coming from Jesus. He is the one who died for us, the one who died on the cross and gave himself for us. This is a letter directly from the one who sees and senses the distance between you and him. He knows what's going on the inside. He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows that when you give yourself to teaching Sunday school, whether or not you're doing it because you love him or you're doing it because you've been placed on a schedule. He knows if you attend this church because you love him or because it's in your neighborhood. He knows. He told the Ephesian church, he said, I got this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You have forsaken Jesus. He knows, brothers and sisters, what the distance is between us. I sense that from my silence, from the silence in the room, I might be hitting a nerve from the very beginning of this message. But that's all right. Let it hit the nerve and let the Holy Spirit work in us to change the situation. You see, you have forsaken, the Bible says you've forsaken your first love. So what is Jesus referring to when he's talking about the first love? It's him. It's not the stuff. It's not the things of church. It's not even, you know, communion. It's not some of these ordinances that we have every now and then. It's not the singing of worship. It's not the, you know, the praising openly. It's not any of those things. It's him. Taking time for him. Saying, Lord, I want to know you. Like Paul the Apostle said on one occasion, he said, I count everything as rubbish compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. He says, I want to know him. If you want to know a church, you're missing the point. If you want to get to know me as the pastor, you're missing the point. This is about us being in a pursuit to know Jesus and to go after him with all of our hearts. The Bible says, and the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. When was the last time we had a longing like that? Oh, God. I've got to have you more than anything else in this world. I need to be with you. He says, listen, you can do all the right things, have all the outward things going on, but there's got to be that within you that says, Lord, if I don't get with you now, I'm going to be missing something. If I don't come into your presence now and get to know you a little bit more, then I'm afraid of what's going to happen to my first love. The first love is him. Somewhere along the way, they had moved past the loving relationship that brought such a wonder in their hearts as to the power of the grace of God. We look back on our lives and we think, well, yeah, praise God, I got saved, you know, 20, 25 years ago. And, you know, and we think about it, but we don't really have that wonder anymore. Remember when you first gave your heart to Jesus? At least some can remember that moment. You can remember that moment that you gave your heart to Jesus and the cleansing that occurred in your life and the love of God that poured into your heart and into your life was so powerful and so wonderful, and it changed your whole being. It changed your whole countenance. He says we've got to get back to that first love once again. Paul was one who said we've got to know him. The fellowship of his sufferings, power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. But listen to what the Bible says about their first love. What happened was they had forsaken the first love. Not lost their first love. You see, you use the word lost there, you're going to miss it. Because lost indicates that they had nothing to do with it. Or it could indicate that. The Bible says here, in the NIV at least, it says they have forsaken their first love. In other words, it is a conscious decision on their part to move away from the first and important and vital things of their relationship with Jesus. Now it is about the do's and the don'ts. Now it's about, you know, fulfilling a ministry. And now it's about doing all of these things for the kingdom. And that is the proof, Lord, that I love you. But according to Jesus, it's not. He wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. The word forsaken lets us know that any distance that we sense or don't sense is nobody's fault but our own. Jesus didn't move, folks. He didn't move anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. He hasn't stepped back from us. He hasn't drawn back from you. He doesn't do that. He's stayed in the same place. It's like the husband and wife one day who were, you know, driving down the highway together, and, you know, they were reminiscing a little bit. Of course, back in the day, you know, the seat in the front was one bench, right? It was like the bench type seats. How many of you remember cars like that, by the way? Yeah, okay. I do too. And it's like that one bench. And, you know, the wife looks over to her husband and begins to reminisce and when they were younger and in love, and that they used to sit so close to each other, you know, kind of looked like a two-headed person there and it was driving. You know, they're so close. And now, years later, the husband, you know, the wife says, oh, don't you just wish that could be like that again. Don't you miss that? He looked over at his wife and said, honey, I haven't moved. I'm in the same seat I've always been in, right behind the driver's seat. On occasion, we're like that with Jesus. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great if it was like it used to be? Jesus said, I haven't moved. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still in the driver's seat. Why don't you come on back over here? Come on back over here. Let's just enjoy each other's company. Let's be in love once again. And that's what Jesus is talking about. There is that element that says, Lord, I want to be with you. More than doing things for you, I want to be with you. More than you know, making things happen, I want to be with you. That is what it is that he desires and desired from the church at Ephesus. He just wanted that love relationship to be restored with them. And so the question is, how is it going to happen? Can it actually happen? What are we to do about it? What are we supposed to do about something that happens and occurs that maybe it is that we recognize that on the inside we've forsaken our first love? What do we do? Verse 5, look at verse 5 of chapter 2. The Bible says this, remember the height from which you have fallen. Interestingly, we often feel in the church, the more knowledge we have, the more perfect our theology is. The more we will be in right standing with God. But Jesus said, with all that you have going on, you've fallen and are lower than you were before. An amazing thing. Knowledge does not necessarily put you in a position of being in right standing with God. Knowledge does not necessarily help you to prove how much you really love Jesus. He says, remember. Remember the love that you had for me, for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you forget that, you have become what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you are a whole lot of noise. No offense, Julian, on the clanging of the cymbals. You're a whole lot of noise. It's nothing. It makes no sense. But you've got to put something with something else. There's got to be a harmonious blending of the music together and it works together. But he says, If all it is we're just going through the motions, you've got to remember what it used to be like. Remember, that's the first place that we're to start. Remember. And then he says, repent. Repent. In other words, change the present course of action and change the present course of your thinking. Don't let go or lose the things that you've been doing. Those are important. All the things that we talked about that they had going for them, Jesus wasn't saying throw them all away. No. We're not to throw away sound theology and sound doctrine. We're not to throw away hard work and even standing our ground and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it happens that we have to suffer persecution for that, he says, don't throw that away either. Don't throw it away. Just simply repent from this action of a cold heart. Repent from this idea that somehow you can just get by doing all these things. No, he says, we've got to repent. In other words, turn to him. I love this idea because the whole idea of repentance is not just that you turn away from the thing that is dragging you down, you turn away from sin, or you turn away from a relationship with God that doesn't seem to have what it used to have. But the idea of repentance is that you will turn to him and that he is there. That's the one thing that we have to recognize is that when you're turning away from the thing that you're supposed to turn away from, you're not turning away from somebody who's just going to then, you know, play games with you. He doesn't do that. He opens his arms to you and he says, I love you and I want to be with you. I'm not going to draw back from you. I'm going to be right here waiting. It's like the picture of the father when the prodigal son realized, I don't have it going on here. This is not the way for me to live. I'm going to go back to my father's house and be a servant in my father's house. They got better than I do where I am now. I'll just go back and I'll humble myself and say, Lord, just Father, take me back into your household as a servant. And we know the scene, it's so emotional. The scene of that young man coming home
and the dad being out there waiting, looking, as if the father had been doing that every single day, that he had gone out and just looking, all of a sudden he sees the silhouette of somebody, looks a little dirty, looks a little grungy, but he knows the walk. He knows how his son walks. He's raised him. He's seen him all his life. He knows that has to be. Hair looks a little matted down. Guy definitely looks like he's, you know, he just hasn't had a bath in way too long. But he knows. He recognizes. And it's that picture of the father. As soon as the son turned back home, the Bible says that the father ran out to meet him. I want you to hear that. The father ran out to meet him. The father didn't sit there on the porch and say, "Now you got some explaining to do, boy." He didn't do that. The Bible says that he ran out to meet him and he embraced him. All the smelly pig slop that was all over this guy. He embraced him and he kissed him and he wept over him because the son had finally repented and come home for the love that can only be found in the Father's house. Brothers and sisters, you're looking for the kind of love that's going to make you happy in life. I want to tell you, the only love that you're going to find, the best place that you will find that love, is in the presence of Jesus. It is where he is. And I want to tell you, when you run to him, when you decide, "I'm tired of the coldness, I'm tired of all of that," you can run to him and you can know that he will run to you just the way that father did to the prodigal son. Repent, turn away from those things that are robbing you of that time with him. And then the Bible says, essentially, redo. In other words, he says, do the things you did at first. So we got some remembering to do, some repenting to do, and some redoing. Doing some things, the things that you did at first. When you fell in love with Jesus, spending time in his presence wasn't a chore. Now all of a sudden, you know, it's like God's got to pull our teeth to somehow, you know, nail us down to at least spend just 5 minutes in his presence. To spend 5 minutes in the Word, to spend 5 minutes in prayer. To spend a couple of minutes here and there just praising him or worshiping him or breathing out a prayer to him of dependence and saying, "Lord, we're depending on you." It seems like that ability to spend time with him is gone. And he's saying, "This is the kind of thing I need, I want from you. I see what's going on in your life. You come to church, good, you should. You attend prayer meeting, good, you should. You worship the Lord, you should do that." When something, you know, in this day and age now, in the day and age of Christian television, there's a lot of nonsense there too. You turn it on, you're like, "Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right according to the Word." You say, "That's not right." Good. You understand the Word. You've got good, sound doctrine. Maybe on the job, somebody looks at you, "You're one of those Christians, right?" They start to make fun, start to poke at you about it a little bit. Good. You're standing your ground. But the most important thing, brothers and sisters, is that we don't forsake our first love. That we don't allow anything to get in the way of what it is that we know we are to do. We are to spend time with him. We're to be with him. He desires from each and every one of us that we would be his and his alone. You see, God's not interested in sharing you with the world. He's not interested in sharing your time with anyone else or anything else. He wants to spend time with you. And I believe that one of the things and one of the ways that the church at Ephesus could have shown Jesus they love him is just taking time to be with him. It was a collective letter. It was to the whole group, but a group is made up of individuals. Individuals had somehow allowed their minds to stray away to some of these things that got to get done, you know. We got to have Sunday school, got to have something for the children, got to have something downstairs, got to have teachers. And we keep plugging away and we keep plugging away. I've had in my mind every now and then to just pull the plug on everything, not on a regular basis or not even on a consistent, but for one day, and just say, we're going to come into the presence of the Lord and we're going to spend time with him. I don't know, maybe that'll happen. But I don't want to do anything just out of a gut. I want to know it's God. So that we can reorient our lives and our minds with what it is that he really wants from us. And essentially, he just wants us. He wants us to give ourselves to him. Can we bow our heads? Close our eyes for a moment. I want us just to pray right now. Before we take communion, we're going to do that together in a moment. But before we take communion together, I wonder if you wouldn't allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Just say, Lord, shine the light into my life, into my heart, that I might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am with you as I should be. That I haven't forsaken my first love. And if it is that you feel and sense in your life today that you have forsaken your first love, you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure that I, you know, sitting here today, I'm doing all these things for the church, or I do, you know, I come to church when I should, but I'm not sure that I'm communing with God the way that I need to. Then I got to tell you, today is the day that you can just change it all around. You can change it all around. Nobody's saying that you have walked into sin or fallen into sin or anything like that. We're just simply saying that today maybe we've got taken our eyes off the one that we're doing all of this for. We're not communing with him as we should. I'm going to pray right now and just ask the Lord to help each and every one of us to never forsake our first love. And if we have today, to just repent, return, and redo those things that we must do once again. Father, today we need you. Lord, this word was not intended to hurt. It wasn't intended necessarily to make anyone feel as though they can't make it. Because, Lord, your word lets us know that we can. We have a way out of sin. We have a way out of a relationship that's grown cold with you. There is a way to change it. And I pray today, if we're sitting here and we sense in our own hearts, Lord, that we need that changing of our relationship with you. We need to come back to you, O God. And Lord, just say we want to be with you, to be with you. Not forsaking those things that we do. Not forsaking the important things that are part of our belief in you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep first things first. Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. I pray for your people today that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them. And God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us in a mighty and a wonderful way, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want the ushers to come, and they're going to help pass out the bread and the cup. I want the musicians to come back. Come back, Julian and Ryan and Mervyn, if you would, and lead in that chorus you sang earlier, Amazing Love, You're My King, and just play that together. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord.